And may that amazing grace fill us with hope and soften our hearts and our eyes to see what God wants us to see, who God wants us to see, and go and do what God wants us to go and do, all to His glory. Amen. We're calling today's message, as we get to the 12th part of our study in the 15th chapter, calling it Lost Matters. I think it'll make some sense as we dig into this study of Luke. Of course, I remind you, I encourage you, be reading this chapter throughout this week, or if you already have and you want to get ready for next Sunday, be reading the next chapter, chapter 16, and see where God would be taking us. But let's focus here on this one verse near the end of the story. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And really, this is a whole chapter about lost and found. If you remember, Jesus told three stories: a shepherd with 100 sheep who loses one, a woman with 10 coins who loses one, and then a father with 2 sons who loses one. And in mixed in with all of that, I think the idea that we ought to get is, you know, you look at those odds, you go, 1 out of 100, 1 out of 10. You know, there could be this temptation for us to be a little pragmatic, right? You know, if you're the manager of a retail store and you go, wow, my shrinkage is only 1%, I'm only losing 1% to theft or to mishandling, I could live with that. You know, if you were a student and you go, wow, I got one question wrong out of 100, that means I got a 99. I still have an A. I'm okay with that. And yet in God's economy, in God's kingdom economy, losing just one is not acceptable. Or maybe you're an investor and you go, wow, this lady lost 1 out of her 10 coins. You know, at 10%, the markets go down, markets go up. You know, it's going to happen. You just kind of know that's sort of part of how it works. But if you know that in this ancient world, that this isn't just any old one coin she lost, but it's one of the 10 that her father gave her when he gave her away in marriage, that it has such emotional and personal and relational significance, you'd understand why she'd give up a day's work and tear her house apart, even working into the night to find that lost coin. In the same way, in the economy of God's kingdom, 1 out of 10, 90% is not good enough. God wants everyone in His house. He wants all to be His children, to be welcomed and to be loved. And we have to understand what a big deal that is. I think Jesus is trying to tell us something. I think his point is that when something of value is lost, a serious search is warranted. You lose a coin that's part of your inheritance from your father. You lose a sheep that's part of not just your livelihood, but really part of your family. You lose a son who is your own flesh and blood, and you search, and you don't give up. All the time, Jesus whispering to us that that's really what it's about. It's not about lost coins or about lost sheep. It's about lost people. And lost people are also of great value to God. So much so that He tells these stories that says, if there's rejoicing over you whenever you've found a sheep, you know, and He makes it personal to the crowd He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, if you rejoice when you find a sheep, imagine how much more heaven rejoices when just one person turns their heart back. If you lose a coin, you're ladies, and you lost part of your inheritance, part of that connection to your father, if you rejoice and call your neighbors together and throw a little celebration when you find that coin, think how much more the celebration is going on in heaven. Here's what Jesus said, that lost people are of value to me and to my Father. They're worth that search. And that's why heaven celebrates. We hear Jesus say it. He puts it in Luke 15:10. In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of God and the angels in heaven when just one person repents, when just one is brought back. Now, you might think I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about that, but I felt God nudging me in a different direction after studying this text for years and years and preaching other ways. He took me in a way I just never experienced before, and it was to ask this question: how does someone get lost in the first place? Like, specifically, in the story Jesus tells, how is it that the younger son gets lost? What's wrong with him? You know, he's got a loving dad. Obviously, you get to the end of the story. He's a loving dad. He ran out to greet him. He throws a party to welcome him. He says even to his older, resentful son, everything I have is yours. You know, I'm here for you. It's, you know, he's a loving, great father. How is it that that son left? What happened? How is it that other people get lost? What happens to them? And you know, I've shared with some of you my own story of becoming a Christian at age 21. But the story behind that story is the other generation in my family wasn't so keen on God. The generation before me kind of felt like they had God shoved down their throats and said, "No, we don't like that. We want to be free." Now you could say that was in the midst of the 60s and the revolution and freedom and all that kind of stuff, if you want to. But let's ask the question again. How does somebody get lost in the first place? Well, I think our epistle lesson gives us some guidance in that. The epistle reading tells us in Romans 8, verse 5, that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So someone gets lost when they see the things of this world and they go, "I think that's better than anything I've ever heard about God," or "I don't even know if I've ever heard anything about God that sounds as good as all the stuff out there. Wow. Fame, fortune, whatever it is. Wine, women, and song that attracted a younger son." So what exactly was his mind set on? What was the younger son? If his mind was set on the things of the flesh, what were those? Well, we get some clue when you go through the story and you hear that he went out and spent all of his money, all that he had, on wild living. You get somewhat of a clue at the end when the older son says, "Your son who has spent all your money on prostitutes." You get some idea of where his mind and what his heart and what his flesh was desiring. "I want the money from my father, not all the goodness that he gives. I want freedom. I want fun." But here's the question that God asked me and whispered to me earlier this week. Why did he want freedom and fun so much? If he had such a loving father who provided so much, why did he want freedom and fun? And God's little nudge to me that when we go, was the older brother. Think of the attitude you hear from the older brother at the end of the story. "You didn't give me anything, Father. You don't even give me a goat so I can eat anything with my friends." He says that "I've been slaving for you." He's a son, but he thinks of himself as a slave. Not because the father's unfair, but somehow, some way, the older son has his mind also set on earthly things, not on what the Spirit desires. His mind is set on some kind of transaction. "I put in enough work for the old man, I get all the goodies later on. I'll inherit it. It'll become my empire. So I will follow all the rules, because that's what a good son does, but I won't be too happy about it along the way." You ever felt like that? Your parents give you one of those rules where they say, "Because I said so." And you just jiggle inside. Ugh. You hear Martin Luther one time, when Martin Luther was asked, someone asked him a question, you know, why did God create hell? And Martin Luther's answer was to put people who ask too many questions in their place. Come on. I kind of get the humor of it. But you carry that out into a lifestyle. You carry that out into an experience. You can understand why some people saw God as this rigid judge that they feared. "I can't possibly, you know, do anything wrong, and I got to follow all the rules, or he'll cast my soul into hell." And you could see this shift of mentality of going, "I resent this. I'll do it because I have to, because I want to be in heaven, but I resent it." I'd suggest to us, friends, that that's the place where the older son is coming from. He's following the rules, but he's resenting them. He probably, maybe he's looking at his younger brother. His younger brother's 17 going on 18, or maybe he's 20 going on 21. He's about to have to get seriously involved in the family business. And you could just sort of picture while he's cleaning up the slop one day that he goes, hey, buddy, you just get ready because soon enough you're going to get put to work. You're going to see what real work's like. You're going to see how hard it is around here, what it really takes to make it in this family. You can see how the younger son starts to look at his father differently because of the warped way the older son's looking at him. Same thing happens to Adam and Eve. Here comes Satan showing up in the garden, and he goes, hey, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any of these trees? No, he didn't say that. All the trees are good. Adam and Eve hadn't even noticed the tree in the middle, because when she finally does look at it, she noticed, oh, it's pleasing to the eye and good for food. She'd never even bothered looking at it until the devil warped the perspective, until he told his lie. I think the younger son wanted freedom because he's like, I don't want to turn out like a resentful older brother over here. I want out of here. Get me out. All of that to try to get at this one idea. How much of us, how many of us, know someone who has a wrong understanding of God or of church because of a warped thing they heard one of us say, or a warped way they saw one of us live? They saw the inconsistency between a God that's supposed to be about love and welcome and the actions of people who are about judgment, like the Pharisees. If you remember, back at the beginning of this whole chapter, the Pharisees are grumbling and mumbling and muttering and stuttering, going, what's he doing spending all his time with these sinners? It's real easy to see the sin of the tax collectors. It's real easy to see the sin of the younger brother. It's not so easy to see the sin when we get resentful or we get rigid, when we slip into because I said so mode or just doing the religious routines. I'd suggest to us that lostness happens to anyone, anytime we lose our heart, mind, and soul connection with the Heavenly Father. That can happen to religious people. It can happen to irreligious people. When people say, it's just about rules, and they miss out that it's about a relationship. It's just about the things that God's done for me and I have to do in return, a transaction, rather than it is about the Spirit and love. When we miss out on that direction, that connection, that's when we'll seek something else. We tried in an earthly example. Many of you probably would use your phone if you were going to navigate on a trip, right? You take out your smartphone and you put in, I'm going to wherever it is, heading to the beach, okay? And I want to put that in, so I want to get to this right one beach and get there, so my phone's guiding me and everything's going along great. You turn where you're supposed to turn, you avoid the traffic you're supposed to avoid, but then the phone battery dies. Now what do? Now you don't have any more directions. Now you find yourself making wrong turns. Now you find yourself out on a one-way, dead-end, dirt road going, where am I and how do I get out of here? What I'm trying to say is if there's no connection, there's no direction. If there's no connection to you, the GPS or your phone, if the battery dies, you're not going to get the good directions you need here on this earth. And if there is no connection to our Heavenly Father, a heart connection, a connection created for us by Jesus' perfect life and His suffering and death, a creation then strengthened in us by His Spirit, if there is no connection, then we don't know the direction God wants us to go. And we'll either settle back for resentful rule-keeping, or we'll become rebel rule breakers. We have to have that connection. That connection makes all the difference. That connection is why Jesus came. That connection is why when the older brother resentfully says to his father, when this son of yours, and the father taps him and says, no, this brother of yours. You have a connection to sinful people, even the ones that aren't here. Maybe some of them are own daughters and sons or grandchildren who have heard some of the muttering and grumbling from us or the rigidness in us. And they're like, I'm not so sure I want any of this church thing or God thing. That sits hard, doesn't it? As it sits on my own heart. But God says the connection is what matters. And when the son came to his senses, and knew the connection that he had with his father. Even if he was treated like a hired servant instead of a son, he would be better off there. When that connection came back to his mind, he turned his path, and he turned his heart, and he went back to him. He, a sinful sinner, went back to his father. And the father rejoiced, just like the lady who found the coin and the shepherd who found the sheep. And just like our heavenly father rejoices over us, the father rejoiced to welcome home and have a connection. Not just a transactional thing like one of the servants, but a robe on his feet, sandals, a robe on his back, sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger to symbolize he's in the family. We will come to his table to remember we're in his family. We look to the cross and we see the price Jesus paid to make that so. We think of the robe of righteousness that he clothes us in and the amazing grace that he gives us. How we need that connection. Let us then quickly, let us repent of our own lostness any and every time it comes when we let that connection break and our eyes get focused on the things of this world. And let us then, even as we do that, value that connection so much that we don't turn from him ever again. We don't miss the directions that he would give us. And let us also then love lost people the way Jesus did. That we, through our connection with him, show them how wonderful that connection can be in their own lives. May it be so to God's glory. Amen.